this message, this is about Mary of Bethany, and we've talked about Mary, and it's a common portion of Scripture, but this story really symbolizes this whole idea of coming to the Lord as a sinner, as a brokenhearted, as overwhelmed, and we sang those things, come, and do what? Lay down your burden, something else we sang, lay down your heart, and what's the word? Surrender, right? That's what it is. That is the gospel message in a nutshell. Take what you are, which is broken, and give it to Him. And like Mary of Bethany that we'll talk about today, sit at His feet and develop that relationship. And that is living the gospel life. And so all of this comes together, I think, nicely for us today. I'm going to just read from a passage here, and this is Matthew chapter 26. We're going to talk about Mary of Bethany today, and of course this is Mary and Martha, Lazarus, that whole crew in that story, and there's a number of passages in the different Gospels that give us different details, and we're going to focus our time in the book of John this morning, but I want to start with this passage in Matthew 26, which addresses it as well and throws a few different details in here. It's just kind of lay the foundation, and then we'll kind of pick it apart a little bit and see how this might apply to us in our day today. As always, we're here not just to learn something, but to apply it to our lives. This is Matthew chapter 6, verses 6 through 13. And today I am just going to let the Scriptures speak for themselves for the most part. There is power in the Word of God. It is says this, Matthew 26, 6 and 13. While Jesus was in Bethany in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. And when the disciples saw this, they were indignant. Interesting that it was all disciples, or the disciples, plural, not just Judas here mentioned in other portions of Scripture. Why this waste, they asked. This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor. Aware of this, Jesus said to them, why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. And when she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly I tell you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, just like this morning here 2,000 years later, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Let's pray. Father, we look back to what happened those many years ago. And we say thank you for the example of your heart to her and her heart to you. And we pray that even this morning, we might receive a portion of that we can, as we've already said here today, give more of ourselves to you, surrender ourselves to you, which all of us here need. Thank you, God, for the example of Mary of Bethany, and as you predicted, that her story would be told these many years later. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. There is some debate about some of the different passages and whether they apply to the same Mary, etc. So we're going to focus on some of these. But the idea is the same, whether it's one Mary or two Marys. This was somebody that felt the need to be at the Lord's feet when others were doing other things. And he chose to say that what you are doing, Mary, is the better thing. And so this is a good example for all of us. And I'm going to take us back here. We're going to start. And you don't have to jump around through all these scriptures with me. We're going to end up probably around John 11 and 12 for the most part, if you want to go there. But just again to give us a bit of an introduction to the Mary story and some of the cast of characters and see where you are in this group. Okay? Like anything, we might be a mix of some of these characters and maybe not just one. But let's go back to where we're kind of first introduced to this gal and some of the others, and this is the story of Mary and Martha, and we're familiar with it again. This is Luke chapter 10. I'm going to read it from Luke 38 to 42. Let me read it to you, and And then we'll go on from there and see what her life was to us. It says this: as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village. And of course, here we are in little old Albion. We're talking about Orleans County and Albion. It's the same thing, right? Jesus is looking, he is calling, he is coming to our village, Albion. And because we're here as believers, if we are believers here today, then the gospel comes to Albion and to your workplace and to your home every single day, just as the Lord does, because the Holy Spirit is inside of us. So he comes to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. And again, it's interesting here how the terms Martha and Mary are used, and when one of them is put first and one is put second, or one is mentioned and then the sister of that one, and you really can't tell who's more important. I was trying to figure out who's older. Who's the older sister here? And I can't figure it out by just looking at the passages. Named Martha opened her home to him, and she had a sister called Mary. From that, I'm thinking Martha's the older one, but maybe not. Who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. And of course, this is the big part of surrender. Not telling him what we'd like based on our understanding, but listening to what he says. But Martha, that's never good when it says but, right? You know, this is the negative. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister," pointing fingers here, "don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself?" She has no idea what she's doing to herself, right, in her commentary. But our nature comes out, doesn't it? It does. "Tell her to help me!" Exclamation point. Boy, be very careful about judging others. I've said this before. We never have the full complement of details of somebody's life. Never. I deal with that with students all the time. I think I've got a kid pegged, and then I hear from somebody else what the home life is like. And then I realize, okay, maybe I need to back up a little bit. "Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," can't you just see him shaking his head? "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed, only one." All of us, let's just admit it. We're Martha, right? In any given day, we are overwhelmed by and distracted by the details of life. And the Lord is saying, they matter. There's no doubt about it. I think Jesus was pleased that Martha was serving, doing those things. But her attitude about it was a little off. It wasn't the act. It was the mentality she had towards somebody else, not doing what they're supposed to be doing. And in fact, she was doing the better thing. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Okay? And of course, this isn't going to be the first time that we see Mary doing something that is the better thing. All right, let's skip forward. And if you're with me, you can go to John chapter 11. And again, you know, I'm not commenting a lot on all. I'm just let the scriptures speak for themselves. And seeing this whole idea of surrender, and Tim will share about it next week as well. This is all of it right here. Lazarus is another important part of the story. Lazarus is the brother of Mary and Martha, and he becomes a key figure, even in his death and the Lord raising him up, in helping the gospel be proclaimed. And we'll get to this in a second. I'm just going to read the first three verses of John chapter 11. "Now a certain man was sick." Now let's just think about that for a second. The Lord used something that we think is bad. Right? The Lord wants everybody sick so he can heal them and his name be proclaimed? No, not necessarily. But he can use any situation, even something that is dead. And you can't get much worse than that, right? Now Lazarus, now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany. This is a different author now, John. The village of Mary and her sister Martha. And see, now Mary's at the forefront. And maybe it's just because of John's perspective and spiritual maturity. I don't know. Maybe it's not an age in this detail that I get worked up about. Verse 2, it was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sisters sent word to him saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. Think about that in the spiritual sense of the people that we are around, of ourselves. Spiritually, apart from Christ, we are sick. Correct? And the Lord loves each and every one equally. I'm in a certain socioeconomic class of people. I work with a group of adults that are essentially in that same class of people. I can, or we can, in my group, my little niche, look down on others because they're different. Not just physically, but maybe economically. Trust me, sitting at, and I'll pick on teacher's lounge just because that's where I would be. But it could be the same thing in your office, pool, or in your cafeteria, or even maybe around your kitchen table. I don't know. But how we look at others based on different factors of their life. It has nothing to do with the heart of a man or maybe where they come from. So, at any rate, man is sick and in sin apart from God. And the Lord looks down and says, I love that one and I desire them to have life. Now, what's interesting here is we know, and we've talked about the story from the pulpit before, that Scripture says that Jesus loved Martha. Here it is. Now it's Martha first. Same author. Now, verse 5, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And so there was something, a deep relationship there. And as we go on in this chapter, we see passages like Jesus saying, I am the resurrection and the life. He sits around for a couple of days. He stays where he is and doesn't immediately go to the one that he loves. There's a time span there. And there becomes an issue with our patience sometimes, right? Things are getting worse. Lord, where are you? Things are getting worse. Lord, where are you? 2 days later, he's dead. Jesus is thinking about a bigger picture here, right? I am the resurrection and the life. Well, Martha's probably thinking, that's nice, but Lazarus is dead. If you'd only been here. Can you imagine saying that? You know, I say, can you imagine? And we do it every day. Lord, if only you would have done this. You know, I get it. You have your way and you're bigger than all this. But really, if we get right down, if you'd have just done this, this problem wouldn't have happened. So let's not just pick on Martha. And it says even Mary had the same mentality, same thought. If you'd have been here, Lord, it would have been different. Wrong mentality. Jesus sees all of this, and it says that he would, now I'm down in verse 33, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. Even in our weakness, he sees us and he has a compassion and mercy upon us. And I don't just think it was because he loved Lazarus and Mary and Martha more than others. I don't understand that God-man mentality and the emotions that Jesus had. Did he like some people more than other people just like you and I do? Let's face it, we do, right? I like some students more than other students. I like some adults more than other adults. Did Jesus, and yet somehow still deep down, have a spiritual love for the soul of every man and woman that he met? Yes, of course he did. You know, the humanity part of it's kind of intriguing. We don't need to go down that road because we don't know. But nonetheless, he loved them. And of course, the great chapter, the easy scripture memorization, verse 35. Jesus wept. So he had real emotions, didn't he? For them. Jesus wept. And so now the real reason Jesus delayed. delayed and now he's coming. The bigger issue for all of us is our need for resurrection from the dead. Literally played out in Lazarus' life, and of course, spiritually for us that would receive. And he says, remove the stone. Remove the stone. And what do the gals say? It's going to stink. I mean, again, right back to earth and the situation here. Wouldn't you think, and I always say this, but I know if I was the one there, if I was them, I'd probably be doing the exact same thing, thinking just like them. So let's not get too cocky. They're thinking it's going to smell, not he's going to raise him from the dead. Right? Why would they say that? Right? If they're excited about their brother's going to get risen from the dead here. No, it's going to smell. What's he doing in there? What's the deal? Do we have to prove it to him that he's dead? I don't know. I mean, it just shows, and these are people with Jesus that knew him. Physically, tangibly, he was there with them. And still, they didn't see it. Remove the stone. And what does he say? And here's the word, D. What does he say? Lazarus, and he's speaking to you now. Lazarus, what? Come forth. So he speaks to us. See the wonderful thread through the service? Good. Come forth, Lazarus. And he's saying it to each of us today. He says it to the unbeliever. Come forth. Come out of the deadness of the life that you have and have life eternal with me, both forever and in this day that you live and the years that I give you on this earth. I am the resurrection and the life. All right, let's go to John chapter 12. We had to throw Lazarus in there just to show you that Mary, you know, she's saying the same thing. Teacher, if you were here, been better. It's not just Martha, it's Mary as well. All right, John chapter 12. We're just kind of chronologically moving through here just to get a picture of this particular woman and the character. So John chapter 12, and this is really the focus of this. I'm going to read verses 1 through 8. Just forgive me for reading this, but this is better than me talking about, okay? John 12, 1 through 8. Jesus, therefore, now we're a little bit later, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus has raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving. But Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. And there's so much symbolism in some of these items here in people. But Martha, now it's but Judas. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was intending to betray him, said, why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor people? Now remember, back in Matthew, and the other disciples said the same thing. John's picking on Judas, and he was bad news, but the other disciples joined in, according to Matthew. Indignant, the other disciples. Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Now, he had said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. Why does Jesus handpick a thief to be in his chosen group, his close-knit group? I don't know. That's how it plays out, right? He chose Judas. He was a thief. And as he had the money box, he used to, so this is a pattern for him, he used to pilfer or take what was put into it. Therefore, Jesus said, let her alone, here we go, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial, for you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. Let's think about some of the characters here. Okay, we go back to some of the other passages in Matthew. We have Simon the leper. They're at Simon the leper's house. It does not say that they're at Mary and Martha's house here. So if we bring the two together, if it's the same situation, they're at a leper's house. It's the Lord. That is the Lord. His heart for the broken. His heart for you. Thank goodness he has a heart for the broken, right? Because we're all broken apart from him. Think of Simon the leper, what's going on in his mind. Judas, of course, the other disciples, Martha scurrying around doing what she's doing. I wonder to what extent Martha learned her lesson. You know, these days later. Yeah. Did she? We talk about, you know, Tim was just talking about it here, surrender. How many times does he have to call us? How many times does he have to say something to us? And how many times do we just not hear it because of the distractions of our day, like Martha? Mary heard his voice because she put herself in position to hear it, right? At his feet, just like Lazarus is now. When Martha's scurrying around, of course she's not going to hear it. As Brother Lawrence used to say, amidst the pots and pans, right? You're not going to hear him. And again, it doesn't mean we don't live life and do those things. It's just there is a time to be at his feet. I think it was Oswald Chambers this morning in his devotional talked about that. We really don't have prayer unless we set aside definite times each and every day to be there at his feet, to listen to him. Real prayer is not just asking for things. It's being with him. It's listening. That is the real relationship that we can have with him. That's where fruit is born, when we're listening and responding. Sometimes we're doing a lot of things, even for the Lord, and it's not him. It's what I think he wants. So quite a list of characters here. And of course, then we have Mary and Jesus. And I just want to throw a couple, you know, this passage here, a couple of symbolic things, then we'll move on. I'm going to shorten this up today. First of all, the Passover. It's 6 days before the Passover. Of course, the Passover commemorates the escape of the Jews from slavery in Egypt. Can you see the obvious parallel there for me? Escape from the sin nature, which is death, which, here with Lazarus, risen from the dead, it all works together. What's played out in the natural is speaking to a bigger spiritual issue and principle. The alabaster jar. That jar could represent us, our bodies, our nature broken, and the need, quite simply, for us to give ourselves, to die to self, so that we can have life. When the jar is broken, that is when the perfume, or as they said, the spikenard, this ointment, was able to come out. It was smashed, and out it came. And that fragrance, that perfume, is how we express it and live our lives before men each and every day that we are alive. The alabaster jar, broken for us, Christ broken for us, that we might live. And of course, that perfume filled the house, it said. It wasn't just in one area or a certain group. It filled the house that they were in. It couldn't help but that be that. The grave, the death, the stench, all of these things. I think about even, you know, First Corinthians talks about a woman's hair is her glory. Something about that. The long hair is her glory. And think about Mary wiping Jesus' feet. It's a sign of humility. This is all my glory right here, represented in her hair, and she's wiping the feet of Jesus. Where there's something there deeper than I fully understand. But the glory of a woman, and she gave that up for him. He calls us to do the very same. John 12 and 24 says, "Verily, truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." Mary was laying down her life. She was saying, "I surrender all that I am for him. I die to self, that not only that others could live, but that I can live." right? That she can live. And what is that fruit that we bear? It's you and me. It's the Christian family that we have with one another in our relationship. Also says in 2 Corinthians, and he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves. Surrender. But for him who died for them and was raised again. And verse 17 of that same chapter. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, here's Mary, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? A new creature. It's not the new and improved, enhanced version of the Tide detergent. It's brand spanking new. It's altogether different. A totally different nature. The heart of the gospel of love and purity, the gifts of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, is placed inside of man. And our potential then is pretty enormous. It's as big as Christ himself, our potential. Jesus says to Lazarus, what? Come forth. He says the same thing to us. Come forth. I offer you a life that is better than what you are living right now. In fact, I've made you for this very thing. Mary chose the right thing. Martha and the others, distracted. Where are we in the story? This past week, I'm gonna wrap up with this. Tuesday we had open house at school, and there's probably, I think I had 100 and 100 and a quarter adults come through and their kids, and so you're meeting a lot of people shaking their hands. Go to the Ride for Life last night, and you see a type of people, representing our county. I was at the football game last night, and I'm on the field looking up at the crowd, and I'm thinking, well, there's a whole other kind of people that represent us. All interesting, unique, different, and I'm standing with some of the teachers, and we're talking, I'm thinking, well, here's a unique niche right here, of teachers. And I think this is our community. It's like walking into Walmart, it's just eye-opening what you see. So, and it, with that in mind, last weekend, Friday and Saturday, our cross-country team, we do an overnight every year, and this particular year we went to Penn State for an invitational there, State College. And because that's kind of I know that place, why we go there. The itinerary is kind of mine. We have a race, but we do other things on campus, places I would know to go and have fun. Well, there was a guy that came to my attention. His name is George Etzweiler. Here's my story for the day. George Etzweiler is 98 years old. I'm thinking about Dee sharing her story about his dad. George Etzweiler is 98 years old. Earlier in this year, maybe June, April, I don't know. I haven't seen the article. There was a big article done, or an article done on him, a feature, in Runner's World. Okay, Runner's World is a pretty national magazine for people like Tim and others, that are formerly. You mentioned, okay. So, and now he's starting to get into, like, trail runners. They're picking it up, and so he's becoming kind of a thing. And the local papers there in State College have made a big thing of it. And it's this 98-year-old guy that ran a race in, I think it was Mount Washington in New Hampshire, which has a 4,600 feet elevation during the race. You're up and down. So this is a 98-year-old man. And so it came to my attention. I said, we have got to meet this guy. So I call up, I do my little research. I find his daughter and call her. She lives down the road from him. I said, where does he live? Do you think he would let us pull the bus up on our way home, just live in State College there, and just get out and let him come out and talk to us for 5 minutes? She says, oh, yeah. So I kind of forget about it, and our itinerary was kind of packed, so I told Mark the other guy, I said, it doesn't look like we're going to be able to meet with this guy. I just don't have time. He calls me up the night before, and I've never talked to him. This is his daughter. He says, hey, is this Tim? Yeah. This is George. Did we miscommunicate? Are you bringing your kids down or what? I said, yeah, okay, yeah, we'll be there. What's your address? And so now we're going, right? So we get done on Saturday at like 1 o'clock or something, and we pull the bus. I call him. I said, George, we're on our way. Just kind of be out and around. And I don't know what to expect. I really don't know what to expect. The kids didn't know about it, you know, so we're telling them on the bus, showing the video online of this old guy, you know, going up the mountain. They're probably thinking, oh, no, Coach Archer, this, come on, really? So we pull up into his front, little residential neighborhood. George Etzweiler, as I found out, was a former Penn State professor. He probably retired in the late 70s, okay? So he's a sharp guy, and on the phone he's joking with me. He goes, you know, he says, yeah, well, we can meet, you know, we don't have to meet at my house. You want to meet at Mount Washington? I'm thinking, and he's senile, you know, because that's in New Hampshire. I go, no, I'm just pulling your leg, Tim, don't worry about it. So I'm, okay, all right, Joy, we got a card here, this will be fun. So don't wait, here's our school bus. You just got a picture. Here's the Albion school bus zipping through these little roads, you know, in the residential area, and I'm looking for 1319, whatever road it was, and he's out there, he's in the driveway, standing there. Forgive me, Sherman. He's just this old man standing in the driveway. It's starting to sprinkle a little bit, and I thought, oh, brother. And so I said, Mark, just stay in the bus. Let me go out and just make sure this guy's together, you know, and whatever. So I get out, and he said, come here. So I go over, and we talk for just a minute, and I said, I'm going to have the kids come out. Just give them a little pep talk, you know, 2-3 minutes. I said, it's raining. Do you want it to stand like on the edge of the bus? They can put the window. He goes, no, rain's not going to bother us. Get them out here. So the kids all pile out, and we had 3 or 4 adults with us. I mean, it's just classic. I loved it. I'm sure I got more out of it than the kids did. It's classic. The adults get out first, some of the parents. And he's going, oh, you must be the freshman, or you must be a junior, you know. And they're like, no. And he goes, I know. He says, I know. So I said, oh, bro. I thought, this guy's going to talk for half an hour. We're going to stand on it. So we get out. He gives a little talk, and I said, George, thank you so much. Can we get a picture with you? So he doesn't even say anything. He rips off this jacket or sweat top he had on. And it's got, like, Mount Nittany old-timer runners or something. Like, he was ready for a picture. He rips it off. He pulls his hearing aids off. And he throws it right into my hands, and he gets in front of the kids, and he's all, you know, up there ready to go. So we take the picture, we get on the bus, and we scoot off, and we're, you know, maybe 15 minutes down the road, and we're in the front of the bus. I'm trying to tell the bus driver how to get out of town and do this and that, and my phone's ringing. So I look at it, and it's George. I said to Mark, it's George. He goes, you've got a new buddy. You've got a new buddy, I think. And he says, I forgot to tell your kids, you know, that I'm running this race. And that. Anyways, we had a big howl out of it. And he gave us all pictures of him, you know, going up Mount Washington. All that to say this. You know, I look at that guy. He's 98. And there's a lot of things that I could be inspired by. Where is his, I have no idea of his spiritual condition. This is what I'm getting at, kind of what Dee was referencing. You know, he's lived 98 years. By the world standard, good job. But he could still be missing it all, the whole purpose. And again, I don't know where George is. I don't. And I'll be in touch with him and we'll talk. But all of us, at some point, have to say, Lord, have I been distracted by things? Even though I knew about you, did I really know you? When you were thirsty, did I give you water? When you were naked, did I clothe you? All of these things, and Jesus talks about this, right? And so this really is the message of Mary's life. She got it. She chose the better thing and sat at the feet of the Lord. And so that's for us today, whether it's as believers, or maybe you're here today and you've never accepted the Lord into your heart. That is the ultimate moment of sitting before the feet of the Lord and saying, Lord, forgive me. Everything in my past, like Scott Caraboola, is a disaster and an offense to you. I need you, just as Mary did. Let's pray together. I'm going to ask you to please stand. If there is anyone here that says, I am that person, do not pass this moment up. This is your day. This is your moment to sit at his feet and say yes and amen to the one who is calling to you, saying, Lazarus, and input your name there, come forth from death to life. If that is you, I just encourage you, while people's eyes are closed, just raise your hand. This is your way of saying, Lord, I'm not embarrassed by you, I am yours in this moment. Just encourage, raise your hand. It's just for you and the Lord. And for the rest of us, as believers, Father, we surrender ourselves to you. Lord, we know there are times to be busy and active and doing things that you call us to. But ultimately, our highest goal and place is at your feet, listening to your voice, even as Mary did. Thank you for her example, Lord. Thank you that these 2,000 years later, what she had done is being told even now, that we might live even as Mary did, to choose the better thing.